Merry Christmas to all of you, and of course, all of you watching online. So I'm curious about some traditions here before I get started here, right? How many of you guys have, you know, family traditions that are just really, really great, that you love your traditions? Not very many of you. Some of you. All right, there we go. Hands are going up. How many of you, finished your shopping months ago? You're all done shopping. Jordan, nice. One guy. I can't believe it. One guy in the room finishes shopping. How many of you are going to start in like 45 minutes? Like, you still got tomorrow, right? You can still get it done tomorrow. How many of you open up your Christmas presents on Christmas Eve? Anybody? Christmas Eve? Yeah, some of you. How many of you are purists? You wait until Christmas Day? Yeah, no presents on Christmas Eve, right? How many of you are, you rip them all open all at one time? Just go. It's like 5 seconds, 3 injuries, wrapping paper everywhere. Everybody? Eddie? Nice. That's all the kids want to do that. How many of you are one at a time? You go around the room. Yeah, all right, nice, most of you. That's the way my family does it. It takes us until, with four kids, it takes until December 26th to do that. But I'll never forget one year at my in-laws. We had a newbie in our family. And at my in-laws, we always go youngest to oldest, one at a time. So we wait, and you pass out all the presents, and then we go youngest to oldest. When it's your turn, you open up all your gifts, and then you go to the next person. Well, our newbie didn't know that, and as we're passing out gifts, she's over there ripping everything open, and we get done passing out gifts. We're ready to start, and she's already got it all done. It was just hilarious. I guess you had to be there. But as we talk about traditions, one of the traditions at our church is the Christmas caroling and soup supper event. We get together, probably about usually the second Sunday of December, and we go Christmas caroling around town to different families. Some of them from our church, but honestly, most of them are not from our church. We knock on the door and just sing Christmas carols to them. And every single year, I toy with the idea of canceling that event because I'm not a very good singer. You don't want to stand in front of me if I'm singing. And so I just I could care less about going Christmas caroling. But every single year, we do it. And I see the reactions on people's faces. The tears coming down their eyes. I mean, this year alone, there was a lady who just stood there bawling, like, this is the greatest Christmas ever. And I think, we can't cancel this. So every single way we do it. Because, again, music just means so much to people. And especially our beloved Christmas carols. And so these last several weeks, what we've been doing is a message series called Songs of the Season, where we've been taking a specific Christmas carol and pulling out some of the truths that are found in it. And one of the popular songs that we often sing is the song, What Child Is This? And so for the next few minutes here, I'd like to let God's word actually answer that question. All right, what child is this? And I want us to pause just for a few moments and think about the birth of God's son, Jesus Christ. So if you think about Jesus for just a minute, again, I mean, it's amazing to recognize that here we are some 2,000 years later after his life, and there are millions of people all around the world who still claim that Jesus, the Christ, changed their lives. I mean, I'm one of those people. Jesus, in Scripture, it says that his name alone is above all other names. And you'd have to admit that it actually is quite a name. Because you can talk about God all day long, and there's really no controversy, is there? I mean, you could go onto a talk show, you can talk about spirituality and God, and have no problem. But when the name of Jesus comes up, there is just immediate controversy. Right? He's the only way to God. No, he's not the only way to God. The name of Jesus brings controversy. There's a lot of attention still, 2,000 years later, after his birth. Scripture says that he is the name above all names, and yet his name is one that's often attacked. His name is the only God-like name that is used as a cuss word, right? I mean, someone's hammering a nail and they hit their thumb. It's like, oh my, geez, right? They use his name as a cuss word. You never hear anybody, hammering a nail and hit their nail. It's like, oh, Muhammad, do you? Right? You don't hear that. It's like, oh, Buddha. No. It's the name of Jesus that's special. Even the birth of Christ, right? What did it do? It split our calendar in half. Now you've got before Christ and then now to the year 2020, the year of the Lord, Jesus. So who is this child? Now, if I could just be honest with you for a moment, right? And I'm a pastor, so I try to be. So some of us, we only know that little 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus, you know, sweet baby Jesus, because we only come to church on Christmas. And that was me many years ago. Or you may know the 33-year-old Jesus on the cross at Easter, and you got that down. You know, you got the birth down, you got the cross down, but you really don't know, you know, have a full understanding of who this child really is. So again, I want to take some time tonight to try and broaden our understanding of who Jesus is. What child is this? So before we get going, I want to teach you two words. The first word is the Hebrew word hene. All right, everybody say hene with me. Hene. Okay, the second word is a Greek word, and it's the Greek word idu. So everybody say idu. Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? Idu, right? So these two words are the exact same word in two different languages that we see in Scripture. It's the word in Hebrew and then the word in Greek that are translated into English as the word look or see or behold. Okay, anytime you see this word in Scripture, hene or idu, okay, look, see, or behold, what you're about to see after that is something that is very, very life-changing. Behold, all right, and check this out. What you hear after that is just a life-changing statement. Now, in modern-day English or language, it would be something like, dude, right, you got to come check this out. I mean, man, you got to hear this. You got to see this. No, hene, hidu. And again, what we're going to find is immediately following these Greek and Hebrew words, we're going to see statements about Christ that are just absolutely life-changing. So let's look at some different pictures of Jesus. All right, the first picture would be this. Behold Jesus, the baby. In Isaiah 7:14, the prophet Isaiah proclaims some 700 years before the birth of Christ that Jesus would be born. And he said, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And then what is that very next word? If we get that slide up there, Dan, there we go. What's that next word? Behold, all right, behold. Hene, all right, check this out. Pay attention. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means, if you remember from last Sunday, God with us, God with us. Again, we talked about this last Sunday, but the listeners to this message would have just been blown away. It's like, what? Are you kidding me? Well, the Savior that we've heard about all these years, that Savior, he's going to come, or he's going to be born of a virgin? 700 years before his historical birth, it is prophesied that he would come. 700 years, and it's going to be a miracle, right? I mean, childbirth itself is a miracle. For those of you who have kids and you've been there, I was there for all four of mine, it's a miracle. And I think many times we speed right past those words, that the virgin will conceive, and we blow right by them, and we don't even stop to think about it today. But I hope you know that that's not the way it works, right? Right, virgins don't conceive. Okay, virgins don't give birth to sons. You can't be a virgin and be pregnant. And yet, our God is the God of impossible. Right? He does the impossible even today, even in your life. Right? This was a miracle birth. Right? That this teenage girl who had never been with a man has an angel come to her, and she submits to God, and she says to God, all right, may it be done according to your word. And the Holy Spirit does this miracle, and she gives birth to Jesus in a cave. And the angels told the shepherds that you will find him wrapped in swaddling cloths, which was foreshadowing that Jesus would once again be wrapped in cloth and placed in a cave after his death on the cross. And so right away at his birth, we get this picture that this child, Emmanuel, God with us, was born to die for the sins of the world. Behold, the virgin will be the child, and she will give birth to Emmanuel. Behold, Jesus, the baby. Isaiah 9:6 says this. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Behold, check this out. Right, hear the news that the Christ child will be born. Behold, Jesus, the baby. Another picture of Jesus I want you to see is this. Behold, right? Check this out. Don't miss this. That there is Jesus, the Lamb of God. Even in the birth story, there are pictures of Jesus being the Lamb of God. A manger is where they would have placed a newborn lamb to check it for birth defects or blemishes. But the clearest declaration of Jesus as the Lamb of God is by John the Baptist. In John 1:29, it says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Hey, everybody, right, listen up. No, behold, right, there he is. You've heard about him. And there he is. We've heard about this. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away my sin and your sin. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And everyone standing on that riverbank that day would have stopped in their tracks and said, "Really? I mean, we've heard about him, the Lamb of God?" Because they would have known what that meant. Because they lived in a time where there was a sacrificial system. When someone sinned, something must die. And the system that God put into place allowed for someone else to die in their place, a sacrificial lamb. And they would have remembered celebrating annually the Passover from years ago when God delivered the Israelites out of slavery from Egypt. And God said, "The final plague that I'm going to send is an angel of death. And everyone who does not have their doors covered with the blood of the lamb will be destroyed." And so what they would do was take an innocent lamb, they would slit its throat, catch the blood in a bucket, then they would take a sponge and wipe the blood across the tops and the sides of their door frames, kind of in the shape of a cross. And those who were covered with the blood, the angel of death would pass over the house and they would be spared. But one of the coolest things about that was the angel didn't stop and knock on the door and ask, "Hey, how good of a person you are." They didn't ask, "Are you worthy of this blood?" The only thing the angel cared about was whether or not you were covered by the blood of the Lamb. And John the Baptist said, "Check this out. Right, behold, there he is. Not just a lamb, but here comes the Lamb of God who came to die for the sins of the world." Revelation 5:12 says, "Worthy is this Lamb, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Behold, Jesus, the baby, the Christ child, who was born to die. Behold, Jesus, the Lamb." Another picture of Jesus, I hope you'll get this, is behold, right? Check it out. Jesus, the man. In John 19:5, Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate, being tried for a crime that he was innocent of. And the Apostle John, who was there that day, right, who saw all of this with his own eyes and then records it in the scripture so that we would have it, he says, "Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them," what did he say? He said, "Behold, the man." Right, Jesus miraculously was fully God and yet fully man at the same time. Now, he was God in human form. He was God in the flesh. But he was not just an ordinary man. Right? This man was God, and he was so full of God's love. The Greek word that's used to describe his love is the word spagnizomai, right? Spagnizomai, and it's translated as compassion. It means to ache from the deepest parts within for people. It was an inner yearning and an aching. The disciples again and again and again throughout the Gospels recorded that when Jesus saw the crowds, when he saw the people, he had compassion for them. The lepers, who were considered outcasts, that nobody would go near. Well, Jesus would go and he would touch them. Right? That was the kind of man he was. He was the one who would see blind eyes and heal them. He was the one who would befriend the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the beggars. He was the one who elevated the status of all the women and children. He was the one who was so loving to those who were different that the religious people just couldn't stand him. Behold, Jesus, the man who was obedient to God, even unto death, and took the punishment and the beatings for us, for our sin, so that we could be healed. And in fact, what happened to him before his death was they would whip him with these long whips called a cat of nine tails that had stones and pieces of metal and glass tied into them. And they would whip him across his back 39 times. And if you've seen the movie Passion of the Christ, you know what it looks like. I mean, his back just would have been shreds. His internal organs would have been hanging out. And then they beat the man, Jesus, with their big Roman soldier rings, and they pierced his hands, and they pierced his feet, and they put him on a cross. And then as the creation was mocking the Creator, Jesus looked up to heaven, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing." And he He could have called the legions of angels and destroyed all of them with one little word, and yet he prayed for forgiveness. Behold, Jesus, the man, who according to Isaiah 53, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Then verse 6 is so true. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the man, the iniquity of us all. So what child is this? Behold. Right, check this out. Don't miss it. Pay attention. Right, and there is Jesus, the baby, the Lamb of God, the man who was slain for the sins of the world, for your sin and for mine. Now, there's another personality of Jesus that you need to know. And you need to hear this, all right? Behold, check it out. Hine, it do, behold. Who is Jesus? He is the soon returning king. And this is the part that I debated on even sharing with you tonight, because Christmas, you know, is supposed to be a joyful, happy time of year, right? It's the most wonderful time of the year. But this is a part of who Jesus is, right? It came wrapped up in that whole little bundle of a baby. And this is what Jesus said in Revelation 22:12. He said, behold, right, check this out. I hope you're paying attention. I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. When Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, he came as a lowly servant born in a manger. But when he returns, he's coming back with something totally different on his mind. Now, years after Jesus' death, the Apostle John received a vision from God that he recorded in Revelation 19. And he said, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one else knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Behold, check it out. All right, time is short. I mean, just look around you. Look at our world. Right? See the wars and the tragedy and everything else going on. See the famine, the moral depravity. Right? Time is short. There is a soon coming king. And one day the trumpet of God will sound. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are still remaining in Christ will be gathered up in the air with him. Behold, do you hear the warning? The time is short. You got Jesus, the baby in the manger. You got Jesus, the Lamb of God. Behold, Jesus, the man who took it all for our sins. And behold, Jesus, the soon returning king. And then finally, behold, Jesus, the one who desires to be with you forever. And it's why he came. Right? It's why God sent his son, born in the form of a baby, so that through our personal faith in Christ, we could be with God forever in eternity. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, right, check it out. Here, don't miss this. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, and I love that word, anyone, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Behold, I'm here. Right? Can you hear me knocking? If you let me in, I will reveal the unconditional love of God to you. Behold, if you let me in, I will show you the peace that passes all understanding. Behold, if you let me in, I will bring you a joy that is unspeakable. Behold, if you let me in, I will show you healing that you've never known. It may not be the healing, the physical healing that you want here and now on earth, but it'll be a healing like you've never known. Behold, I come to give you life, and life abundantly. Behold, I'm here. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? All right, check it out. Don't miss it. It's Jesus, the soon returning King, and he is knocking on the door of your heart. For me, I heard that knock 24 years ago. Before that day, I was a what you would call a CEO Christian, a Christmas and Easter only Christian. I would have been one of those people that Jesus talks about in Matthew 7:23, where I thought I had a saving relationship with God because I was baptized as a baby, and yet he would have looked at me and said, "Get away from me, Darren. I never knew you." But sitting at an Easter service in April of 1997, I heard that knock. I opened the door. I stepped across that faith line, and I gave my life to Christ, and my life has never, ever been the same since. And as a church family, it is our job. It is our mission. It is our passion to help you open up that door. Because the most important thing in your life is your personal relationship with Jesus. And you may be sitting here tonight because it's the church thing to do. It's Christmas, right? You go to church. But as we've been talking about these last several weeks, and if you missed them, you can go back and watch them online. But Jesus did not come to this earth and die on a cross so that you could just go to church every once in a while. He wants a personal, ongoing, loving, saving, growing relationship with you. And when you have that type of relationship with Jesus, where he would say, "I know him, I know her, they put their faith in me, they follow me." When you have that type of relationship, I'm here to tell you, it changes everything. And that's what we do at Cedar Point. We introduce people to Jesus because it doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done. You and you and you in the back and you over there in the corner and everybody watching online, all of you, you matter to God. And for some of you, this last year has been a year of firsts. In spite of this crazy, crazy year that we've had, this is a year where it all clicked for you, right? And you stepped over that faith line and you gave your life to Christ, and now you have that personal relationship with Jesus. And so what we're going to do next has become my favorite new tradition that we started a few years ago on this night. We're going to close our service out by playing two more songs. And as we play this first song, there are three groups of people that I want to invite to come forward and to light a candle. We got some candles back here behind me. There's a couple lighters there for you. But here's who I want to come forward. If this was the year that you placed your faith in Christ, and you would say, "You know what? This is the year that it all clicked for me, and I became a Christian. I stepped over that faith line, and I gave my life to Jesus," then I want you to come up during this first song and to light a candle. Now, the second group of people I'd like to come forward are those of you who would say, "You know what? I maybe put my faith in Christ a long time ago when I was a kid or maybe years ago, but I kind of drifted away from all that. And this is a year where I came back to my faith, right? This is a year where I got things right with God again." If that's you, then I want you to come forward during this first song and light a candle. And then the final category is if you are the person who would say, "This is a year that I finally went public with my faith through the step of baptism. And I declared to the world that I am with God." Then I want you to come forward and light a candle. I want you to come up and light a candle because there is a sense in which your light shined just a little bit brighter this year in your world around you. Right? And it's what God wants to do. He wants to shine brightly through us to those around us. So if you would stand with me, I'm going to pray. And as we play this song, I want you to come forward. Right? You know who you are. I want you to light a candle, but I want to spend those last few minutes celebrating together. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this season. Thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the difference that he has made in each of our lives personally, and thank you for the difference that he has made and will continue to make in our community and all around the world. As we wake up this next Friday morning, I pray that you would help us to perhaps in a brand new way, behold this incredible gift, this child, your son, that you sent into our world some 2,000 years ago. May our lives be different because of Jesus. And it's in his name we celebrate, and it's because of his name we sing and we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.